John chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. I think you all remember this story. John 21, 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, there's a lot going on in this passage and a lot we could study. Nonetheless, Jesus' just amazing shepherding heart of working Peter through this process in his own mind and heart. But what is the primary, easiest understood application, just laying on the surface? What does Jesus ask and what does he tell Peter? He asks Peter, "Do you?" And Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus says, "If that's true, then you will do what? You will take care of my sheep." That principle, one of the primary ways that Christians can show their love for God is by taking care of God's people. Now, we're going to see that in Colossians chapters 1 and 2. You can turn over there if you want. But here's the connection. Showing Christ's people, showing Christ that we love him, is by taking care of his people. But it's not only in physical needs, which we do even in our class. I love to hear when you all are taking care of each other, you're taking each other to doctor's appointments or taking each other meals or watching each other's kids. That is one way we show love for Christ, is by loving each other in the class. But even more than that, one of the ways that we love Christ is we love one another by putting on Christ, by showing Christ in our lives day to day. And that's what we're going to see in Colossians 1 and 2 in the life of Paul. Paul is a true spiritual leader. And a true spiritual leader serves Christ by showing Christ to Christ's people. A true spiritual leader serves Christ by showing Christ to his people. And we're going to see that today in Colossians 1 and 2, illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to cover five sections between 1 verse 24 down through 2 verse 7. Five different areas of Paul's life and ministry where he is showing Christ to the people in the church. And each one is interesting because Paul mentions specifically in every case, not only is he doing this for the sake of Christ, but he's actually doing it for the sake of the Christians, for the sake of Christ's people, the church. So he's putting on Christ for Christ's sake, but also for the sake of the believers. And we're going to see this is not ethereal, you know, abstract concept stuff. This is very real, practical application. I am going to step on all of our toes today somehow, okay? This is Paul saying, this is what I'm doing in my life to make your life over there at Colossae Bible Church better and more like Jesus, all right? That's what Paul's doing. Now, already you saw my title of our lesson, Pastor, Show Us Christ. That's what Paul's going to do. And here, we're talking about spiritual leaders serving Christ by showing Christ to the people. And some of you are sitting out there and you're saying, "Man, I'm so glad I'm not a spiritual leader. I don't even need this stuff." And that's where you're wrong. Because every single one of us has spiritual leadership in some way. Maybe you're a mom and you have kids at home. Maybe you take care of your grandkids. Maybe you're just discipling other people in the context of this church, and you need to know how to put on these five areas of showing Christ for everyone around you so that they can be more like Jesus as well. All right, so let's go ahead and read the text. We're going to read from chapter 124 down to 2:7, and then we're going to jump into our five areas of showing Christ. Colossians 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor and strive, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So we're going to see here that a true spiritual leader serves Christ by showing Christ to his people, and that should be all of us. But here, like I said, we're going to see five areas where the spiritual leader can show Christ to the church and to other Christians. And the first area we're going to see in verse 24 is the area of joyful suffering. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." And we say, this guy has already lost it. I rejoice in my sufferings. How can Paul rejoice in suffering? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:5, he can rejoice in his suffering because our comfort is abundant through Christ. He says, no matter how much I suffer, I know that Christ's comfort is always going to match it. But also, he can rejoice in the sufferings because you remember in Acts chapter 5 when the disciples were gathered and they were beaten and sent away by the religious leaders? And it says they went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. I was considered worthy to suffer for the Lord. But why can he rejoice in sufferings? Because he knows there's nothing that compares with the reward that comes from suffering for Christ. Romans 8:18 says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You guys ever try and think back to a memory from way back in life, and you just can't quite remember it, and you're like, I think that was really, really important to me back then. When we get to heaven and we experience the glory of eternity, we're not going to be thinking about that major trial of our life. The suffering isn't worthy to be compared to the reward. So Paul rejoices in his sufferings. You say, well, maybe he's just rejoicing in his sufferings because his life's really not that bad. Well, of course, we know from 2 Corinthians 11, and he talks about the lashes and the rods and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the dangers and all. Paul is literally writing this from where? From prison. He rejoices in his sufferings. But notice why. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is for your benefit. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Paul says, I'm suffering not for my own sake. I'm suffering for the benefit of other Christians. Now look at the end of verse 24. He says, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, a lot of people get really bent out of shape about this, trying to pretend like, well, maybe Jesus' death on the cross, it just wasn't quite enough. Paul's kind of making up for it. This is kind of a living purgatory situation. Come on. We know Paul. We know what he says. We know Christ. We know what he's done. What is the point here? Paul says Christ isn't here on earth anymore. And so all the sufferings that people want to put on Christ, well, they can't put on him. They're going to put on his people. And Paul says, you know what? I'll take it. I'll be the guy. Give it to me. Especially if I can take it and it's not going to go on to the other Christians and the other churches. Paul says, I'll take all the suffering. I will endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Let me suffer, Lord, and let these, the rest of your people, go free. Paul is happy to take his share. And you even see that in the verse. He says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body. Paul says, my body is not as good as Christ's body, but whatever it can take, I will take. So that he does it. Christ being shown to the people, how? Through Paul's joyful suffering. Philippians 3:10, that's what he said, isn't it? Paul said that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, I'm more than happy to show you Christ on display in me by rejoicing and suffering for his name. But the second area Paul shows Christ to the people is through gospel preaching, in the area of gospel preaching. And first, we see the responsibility we have toward gospel preaching, because in verse 25, Paul says, of this church, I was made a minister. And we remember his calling on the Damascus Road and how the Lord told him that he would be a servant of Christ and a servant of the gospel. We even saw that back in Colossians 1:23 last week, how he says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul says, the Lord told me, the Lord commissioned me, he gave me a job. I am a minister of the gospel and of Christ's church. According to the stewardship from God, this is something the Lord gave me to manage. Remember back in Ephesians, we talked about how Paul is kind of the secretary of the gospel, this project manager of the church, that the Lord gave him this role. But look at again at verse 25. Is this for Paul's sake? Bestowed on me for what? For your benefit. Why was Paul given the job of being the apostle? The gospel minister. Was it for Paul so that he would have a cool title on his resume? So we'd be talking about him? Paul was made the apostle to the Gentiles to take the gospel there to establish churches. Why? For their benefit, so that they would see Christ. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. This is kind of a backhanded slap at this Colossian heresy that we've been talking about. We're going to get to a lot next week. The Colossian heresy, one commentary said, boasted of a fullness of knowledge possible only through their experience. But Paul declared the fullness of the mystery is found in Christ. How can he fully carry out the preaching of God's word? Because he is fully preaching Christ. So he has a responsibility to do it because he was given this role. Do you and I have a responsibility to preach the gospel as well? You've been given a role as well. We also talk about the opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations and has now been manifested to his saints. Now, we talked about this a lot when we were in Ephesians, but remember, there's this mystery, something that used to be hidden and now it's revealed. Well, what was that? Well, we kind of boiled it down to a couple of elements, but what is the mystery that we talk about in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? It is Christ, the fact that Christ has now been revealed as the Savior of all men. Christ leads necessarily to the gospel message that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And then, not only that, but the church, Christ, gospel, church, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the church, that now not only can Jews be saved, Gentiles can be saved, and they're not saved differently and they're not saved separate. They're saved into one entity, the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul says here, the mystery, it used to be hidden. It was hidden from the past ages and generations. And we see that again in Ephesians 3. But now it's been manifested. It's been revealed. It's been disclosed to his saints. Now I love here, because in Ephesians 3 verse 5, it tells us that it's been revealed to the holy prophets and apostles. You say, okay, well, that's how it came, right? God revealed himself, the mystery of Christ and the gospel, to the apostles and the prophets so they could preach to the church. But what's his emphasis here? Is it that you have to be an apostle to know the mystery? He says, now it's been manifested to who? Look at verse 26. To his saints. Who has the mystery now? If you're a Christian, it's you. You know it. It's now been revealed to you. You are one of God's holy ones. And Romans 16:26, but now has been manifested by the scriptures of the prophets. You, as a Christian, can read the Bible, you can understand the mystery of Christ, the gospel, and the church, and now you have a responsibility and an opportunity to go and share that with other people who need to hear it. And one last comment on this before we move on. I love this quote from Matthew Henry. The meanest saint, okay, the lowest saint under the gospel, understands more than the greatest prophets under the law. Think about that for a second. The lowest saint under the gospel understands more than the greatest prophets under the law. I've been thinking about that this week. For thousands of years of human history, God's people would have gladly died, been martyred, or anything else to know about Jesus. And you and I think that we know him like the back of our hands, and we take him for granted, and we leave the book on the shelf. This is Jesus. This is the mystery of the ages revealed in a person, in God in flesh. It's been manifested to the saints. You, sitting here today, you know more of Jesus than all the Old Testament wish that they could have known. It's amazing. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. We have the opportunity now that it's been revealed to us, and we also have a zeal to preach the gospel. Why? Because look at verse 27. To whom God willed to make known, God willed for it to be made known to the saints that we would know Christ, we would know the gospel, we would know the mystery of the church. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you? How do we have a zeal for sharing Christ with other people? Because Christ isn't something out here. He's not something you learned in school and forgot. Christ is in you. If you're a Christian, he has changed you from the inside out. His spirit abides with you every moment of the day, and therefore you have a zeal to take that and give it to someone else. You can go to your neighbor across the street and say, hey man, Christ has changed my life, and I can get you the same deal if you want me to. That's what you tell them, Christ is in me and he can be in you. And look at this, it's not just for now, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope that this life isn't all there is. It's the hope that we're going somewhere, that we are going to be with him forever. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. I'll just be real honest. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes there are trials and things that beat us down. But we have a hope beyond this life, and we have that hope because of Jesus Christ himself. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let's look at some application here, just these last couple of sections. We're talking about joyful suffering for Christ. Do you suffer for Christ? Is your life hard because of Christ? And we can be honest, we're thankful for the time and the context that we live in, and so we don't have to endure persecution that many people do. But I also think that sometimes we don't suffer for Christ because, frankly, we're not putting ourselves out there. We're not putting ourselves in situations where it's hard. We're not giving of our time or our money or our awkward conversations with people that we wish we didn't have to have. Are you willing to suffer for the name of Christ? And here, one of the ways that that might be happening is in evangelism. Are you willing to go out on a limb and preach a real, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ to people, that they are sinners and they need Jesus? Are you willing to do that, even if it's strange, even if it's awkward, even if they don't like you afterwards? Are you willing to preach the gospel that Christ is our hope of glory? There's a third area that Paul talks about here. Area where we can show Christ. Hang on, I'm going to skip ahead. I think I'm on the wrong slide. We're going to go to that one. First, is the third area here is that of personal discipleship. Personal discipleship. Look at verse 28. So he's just talked about Christ, our hope of glory, Christ in us. And he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So what's the goal here of this section? That every person would be complete in Christ. They would be mature. They would be built up into all the fullness of who Jesus is. Our goal as spiritual leaders, in whatever context that is for us, is to see the people under our influence be like Jesus. We want to see them complete. Not, they're a little bit like Christ. They're like Christ sometimes, but not other times. They're like Christ in this area, but not, no. We want them complete, whole, little Christs. That's what we want. So how do we do that? Well, notice that our teaching, our discipleship in this case, is Christ-centered. We proclaim Him. How do you make Christians look like Jesus Christ? You teach them about Jesus Christ. You proclaim Him. You proclaim the gospel such to the point that God chooses to save them and bring them into Christ's family, and then you proclaim Him again until they look like Christ. We proclaim Him until they are complete in Christ. We also know that it's Christ-centered discipleship, but it's also careful instruction. Because look at verse 28. We are admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Now then the question is, what's the difference between admonishing and teaching? Well, admonishing is the negative. This is the warning. This is the don't do that. Stay away from that. Teaching is the positive. This is what you should do. This is where you should go. This is what life looks like when you look like Christ. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We are to admonish the unruly. We warn those people who are out of line. But then in Acts 20, verse 20, Paul says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you what was profitable, teaching you publicly. So admonishing is warning people away from sin and temptation. Teaching is teaching them all the things that are profitable and good and right. And notice that we are to do that. We are to warn them and teach them with all wisdom. Matthew Henry again says, notice first, when we warn people of what they do amiss, we must teach them to do better. Warning and teaching must go together, right? You can't just tell someone, stop that. You have to teach them, what does Jesus want from them? But he also says, secondly, men must be warned and taught with all wisdom. We must choose the fittest seasons and use the likeliest means and accommodate ourselves to the different circumstances and capacities of those we have to do with and teach them as they are able to bear. This is the discernment of a spiritual leadership and discipleship. You need to teach people and train people in the right context and what according to their capacity and what they can learn. Do we teach our adults differently than we teach our three-year-olds? Of course. Why? Because they're different and they have different learning capacities. We need to be careful to do that as well when we're discipling everyone in the church. But he says we're to admonish and teach them with all wisdom. How? I don't feel very wise sometimes. I feel like I'm holding on by a thread sometimes. You want me to go and teach other people how to be like Jesus? Where am I going to get this wisdom? Well, James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who's probably not going to give it to you, but you should ask anyway. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You want wisdom to teach other people to be like Jesus? God will answer that prayer. That's a promise. So, in our personal discipleship of other believers, it's Christ-centered, it's with careful instruction, but notice it's church-wide. We proclaim Him, admonishing who? Every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And you say, well, you said church-wide. I think this is bigger than that. I think it says every man, and you would be right. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go preach the gospel to them until the Lord saves them, and we're going to bring them into the church, and then we're going to preach the gospel to them again until they are mature and complete in Christ. Every man complete in Christ. That's the goal. What does that mean practically? Let me just get real practical here. Like I said, I'm going to step on all of our toes a little bit. If I came around to every table, and I looked each one of you in the eye, and I said, who are you discipling right now? Who is someone in your life who you are intentionally and consistently teaching to be like Jesus? Well, some of you, that's easy. You got kids at home. You've got grandkids that you see consistently. You're doing partners one-on-one with somebody here in the church. That's easy. Some of you, I'll be honest, might make you think a little bit. Might be a little awkward for a second. You have people in your life, people you have influence over. Are you discipling them to be complete in Christ? And just so you know, it's not you giving them opinions, it's you proclaiming Christ to them. It's not you making up stuff off the fly, it's with all wisdom, warning them against sin and teaching them instruction from the Bible. And it's every man. Well, yeah, but you know, those people, we don't really need to worry about them. You know, maybe we should only teach the college kids. Maybe we should only teach the retirees. Maybe we should only teach the married couples. Every man complete in Christ. That's where we're going. And notice last in verse 29, and this is the hard part. It's work. Discipling people is hard work. For this purpose, I labor. That word labor, toil, sweat, work to weariness. This is what happens when I spend like 20 minutes outside in my yard and I'm like, I'm done for a week, right? Laboring and working and sweating to do what? To present people complete in Christ. Just so you know, helping each other be like Christ, you look around the room, helping each other be like Christ is not easy because you're a sinner and they're a sinner and both of us are trying to do it. But it's worth it. And not only is it worth it, it can be done. But it's not done because of your power and your genius ideas. What is it done through? Verse 29, according to his power. You can do it. You can put real effort, real sweat into teaching other people in the church how to be more like Jesus. And you know how? Because Jesus will do it through you. According to his power, which mightily works within me. Ephesians 3:7. Paul says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Or this is one of my favorites, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, whoever uses their spiritual giftedness of speaking, is to do so as one who is speaking the very utterances of God. And whoever serves, whoever's using their spiritual giftedness of service, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. You're not speaking and teaching and discipling and serving one another based on you. You're doing it based on Christ. The fourth area that we see is doctrinal instruction. Doctrinal instruction. These first five verses of Colossians 2, let me reread them because there's a lot here and we're going to have to dig it apart a little bit. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, if we pull it apart, verses 1 to 3 go together and verses 4 to 5 go together. Now, verses 1 to 3 really talk about how we are to know Christ deeply. You see, this area, the area of a spiritual leader and the people under their influence, how can I show them Christ? I need to teach them to know Christ. I need to teach them to know what the Bible says about who Christ is and what he's done. Now we see in verse 1 the need to know Christ, right? He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I'm agonizing and straining. He's reaching back to that last one where he says, this is hard work. It's sweaty work. I've got to do this, and I'm struggling to do it. I have this great struggle on your behalf. Well, in what way, practically speaking, what did Paul do to fight or to strain or to struggle for them? Well, we know of a couple things just in Colossians here, and we could probably make a longer list if we wanted to. Number one, we know that he prayed for them. We saw that in the first section of Colossians chapter 1, right? How he prayed for them, that they would know Christ, that they would know his will. And actually, when we get to Colossians chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us that Epaphras, the one who started their church, he labors, he sweats in prayer for that church. So how does a spiritual leader fight and strain and struggle for the people in their charge? You pray for them. You pray for your kids. You pray for the people you're discipling. How else? Well, we just saw back in verse 24, he's suffering on their behalf. He's willing to take whatever suffering he can so it doesn't go on to the churches and teach them and show them how they can suffer well. He's struggling by praying. He's struggling by suffering. And then, of course, we just saw he's struggling for them in the sense that he's teaching and discipling them. He's presenting them complete in Christ through admonishment and teaching. And we actually look down in verse 7. It says, just as you were instructed. Not only were they instructed, they need to keep being instructed. And so his ongoing teaching ministry is a way that he is struggling on their behalf. But I love this, because look at verse 1. He's not just struggling for the Colossian church, is he? He's also struggling for those who are where? At Laodicea. And he's also struggling, go a little bit further, for all of those who what? Who haven't personally seen my face. I think this is a clear indication. We'll get to Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, and it says that there's churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I think we mentioned that a couple weeks ago. But there's basically three churches that are kind of all connected, kind of like the Hearst Euless Bedford Mid-Cities area, right? Or in our case, Countryside, North Lake, and Parker Bible Church are kind of all connected, right? And so here for him, he says here, there are these three different churches that I'm connected to and I'm praying for and I'm struggling on your behalf so that you can be more like Jesus. Now what's amazing, and let's bring it back to application for a minute. What he says here is that he bears a burden, a stress, a weight. He is putting in effort for people who he literally does not know, right? He says the people at Colossae, which he knows some of them, the people at Laodicea, which maybe he knows some of them, maybe not, and Hierapolis, which we have no indication that he knows people there. He is struggling, putting in effort for ministry to people he doesn't know. What about you? If I came to your table and looked you in the eye and said, tell me how much of your day you are struggling in your heart, praying and looking for ways to serve Christians you've never met. All right, let's back that up. Do you even care about the people you do know, right? Do we care about the people in our church and even in the small circles we have? Are we putting an effort to minister to them, to see them more like Jesus? And then even more, we have all of our missionaries around the world doing various things. We have the TMAI Pray Week, praying for churches around the world. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to suffer and to put in effort to serve Christians that you may not even know? But there's a need for him to show them Christ and for them to know Christ deeply. But now, how does he do that? Well, look at the beginning of verse 2. This is kind of the process for how do we know Christ deeply. It's kind of fascinating. So he starts off by saying that their hearts may be encouraged. That's his goal. I'm struggling for you so that your hearts may be encouraged. And the word encouraged there really has to do with being strengthened or built up or encouraged and helped. It makes me think of if you know someone who's like had a heart attack or something, after they resolve that initial issue, they make you go to cardiac rehab, right? Which is basically just like a little exercise gym at the hospital. And they make you do the treadmill or do the bike or something. They're trying to get your heart healthy. They want you to have a strong heart. Well, in one sense, not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, Paul says, I want you to have strong hearts spiritually. Well, what does that look like? Having been knit together in love. So he wants them to have strong hearts. And how do they have strong hearts? First, by being knit together in love. They have a shared love for one another. This idea of being knit together, it's kind of the idea of putting pieces together, putting the puzzle together. They're locked into one another. They're connected. They're held together or united. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, the whole body being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are connected to one another through love. Now let's be honest. How is an organization successful? Well, out in the business world, you may say, well, we all want to make this level of money. Or in the tech world, we all want to see this kind of technology done. There's some kind of a shared interest. When we come to the church, what does the Bible tells us is the real thing that connects us together? It's Jesus, it's the gospel, but when it comes down to it, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. God wants us to love him, and he wants us to love each other. We are knitted together in love. But notice he goes on, not only have we been knit together in love, but also we have all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. We're growing in that. We're looking to attain that. But ultimately, we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we have everything we need for life and godliness in the truth of the Scripture. He says, we have the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, that we are confident in what we know. Okay? Now, this confidence and this understanding, you remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 47, there's a little boy who gets found hanging out at church talking to the pastors there. And all these guys are like, this kid knows everything. They are amazed. Okay, it's not a kid in church. It's Jesus at the temple with the religious leaders, right? They are amazed at his understanding, that he knew the Scripture and he knew what it meant. We'll look back at our verse. We need and have the wealth that comes from the confidence of understanding. You see, we as Christians, how do we have strong hearts spiritually? We are confident in our doctrine. We know what the Bible says and what it teaches. But fourth, notice at the end of verse 2 and 3, where does this doctrine come from? It's not doctrine about stuff. It's doctrine about a person. It's Christ knowledge, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So look at this list. How can you have a strong heart, spiritually speaking? You need to know Christ deeply. How do you do that? Well, it actually works down and it works back up. You need to be connected in love to other Christians. You need to be studying the Bible so that you can be confident in what it teaches. And ultimately, that will lead you to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then it works backwards. Because if you have a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is the confident doctrine that you need, that will spur you on to love other people who believe the same things about Jesus you do, and you have a strong spiritual heart. That's the idea. What's it all built on? It's built on Christ, on knowing Christ deeply. Why would we want to do that? Because verse 3, there's no knowledge apart from him. There's nothing worth knowing that isn't found in Jesus. Jesus is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. I love that picture because it points us back to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment and lift your voice up for understanding, if you seek after her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He says, you know what you need? You all need to do nothing but cry out and go after wisdom. And you know where you're going to find it? You're going to find it in God himself. And Paul says, spoiler alert, that's Jesus. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Warren Wiersbe commented, the false teachers promised to give people a hidden wisdom that would make them spiritually elite, but all true spiritual wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. But you know what's amazing? Back in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul already prayed for them. You say, well, yeah, all the wisdom's in Jesus. Yes, it is, and you can have it too. Why? Because Paul prayed for them. This reason, since the day we heard of it, we haven't ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. But if you're a Christian, you can have it too. You can have the wisdom. You can know Christ deeply, such that you have confidence in doctrine and what the Bible says, that you have love for one another, and that you have a strong spiritual heart. But also, not only do we need to know Christ deeply, we need to know Christ confidently. Because look down in verses 4 and 5. Here, why do we need to know Christ like this? We need to know Christ this deeply, this confidently, so that, verse 4, we can reject false teaching. Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. We're going to come back to this next week. We have a whole section of Colossians 2 on keeping yourself from false teaching and false teachers. But recognize here, Romans 16:18, such men are slaves. Their smooth and flattering speech, they try to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There are people out there that want you to think things that are not true. People out there that want you to think things about Jesus that are not true. And how are you going to stop that? You're going to know what is true. You're going to know Christ deeply from his word. But not only do we need it to reject false teaching, to not be taken away by persuasive argument, but we also need it, verse 5, so that we are stable and we are standing firm in our faith. Even though I'm absent in body, Paul says, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. I'm not even there. And you know what? I'm already rejoicing with you because I've heard of your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, these are interesting words. Good discipline, it literally means like ordering, like a structure, okay? It's actually used in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, when it talks about Zechariah and how he was performing his priestly service before God according to the order of his priestly division. He was in a category, right? That's here. What is this orderliness and this stability of your faith in Christ? Oh, I thought this commentary was helpful. Orderly and firm or stability are military metaphors which paint the picture of the Colossians not breaking rank or defecting. When the enemy attacked, the Colossians maintained a solid front. You see, the Colossians, because they knew Christ deeply, because they knew Christ confidently, when these false teachers would come in and say things, they would, nah, get out of here, right? No, there's no way. We are joined in arms. We have our brothers in arms here, and we all know what the Bible really says, and that's not it. We have a united front against false doctrine, and we aren't going to be persuaded by flattering speech. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We have unity within our own local congregations. We have unity with all Christians around the world. And we are standing firm in Christ against the schemes of the devil. Let's think for a minute about some application here. Do you know Christ deeply? Do you know him confidently? Well, I want to. I mean, I feel like I've been a Christian for a long time. No. Do you know Christ? And let me make two applications that are going to feel like they're contradictory. You need to read the Bible. You need to read it in such a way that you learn stuff. You learn things from the Bible. You need to know more information. You need to read the Bible. Here's my second one. It's contradictory. You need to read the Bible not for the sake of information. Okay? You need to read the Bible because this is Jesus in here. You need to read the Bible because you want to know God. You want to understand him. You want to understand what he does and what he's like so that you know him in your heart. You don't have to go, man, I wonder what God thinks about this. You already know it. You know him. Can you imagine if you read a news article and it was someone who interviewed your best friend? You've known this person your whole life. You read that news article. You going to learn something? Maybe. You might learn something new about this or that or whatever. When it comes down to it, you know way more than the news article. You know them. You know the person. We need to read the Bible because we need to learn about God and about what he thinks about the world and sin and judgment and all those things. We need to read the Bible because we want to know God himself. Jesus Christ, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, he is in this book. We need to know him. Our last area. Here we go. Almost done. Getting close. Christian living. Paul is an example to us and how we are to be spiritual leaders in the area of joyful suffering, in the area of gospel preaching, in the area of personal discipleship, in the area of doctrinal instruction, and here in the area of Christian living. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Live. You have a life. You go places. You do things. Live your life in Christ. You've received him, and just as you were happy to receive him and be saved from your sin and have forgiveness through the atonement of Jesus Christ, be that excited to go and put that on in real life. Go live in him. Colossians 1:10, Paul already prayed for them, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many times during the day do you sit and either consciously or unconsciously think, what would Jesus want me to do right now? What is the thing that I can do that would honor Christ? What would it look like for me to be like Christ today? Those are the questions we need to ask. We are to walk in him. Philippians 4:9 puts it even more plainly. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Don't just know it. Don't just memorize it. Go and do it. Go live like Christ. J. Vernon McGee, I love this quote. He says, a great many people think the Christian life is some great, overwhelming experience, and you take off like a rocket going out into space. That's not where you live the Christian life. Rather, it's in your home, in your office, in the schoolroom, on the street. The way you get around in this life is to walk. You're to walk in Christ. God grant that you and I might be joined to him in our daily walk. And maybe you're sitting there and you think, I want that. I want to live a life that actually genuinely looks like Jesus. How do I do that? Oh, what do I draw on to make that happen? Well, Paul's not going to leave us out in the dark, is he? First, we are rooted. Having been, you have already been rooted in him, in Jesus Christ. What is this? It's the idea of a tree reaching deep down into the soil, going to get that and establishing itself in that spot. You go by and you pick the tiny little weeds when they're about this big, they come out real easy. You go to my yard, my garden, and we got weeds that are about the size of me. They got roots on them, right? Those are hard to get up. Why? Because the roots are down deep. We are rooted not in philosophy, not in opinion, not in Pastor Tom or a person. We're rooted in Christ, rooted in him. Not only are we rooted, but we're not stuck there. We're growing. We are being built up in him. We're not the same level of spiritual maturity and understanding that we were when we got saved, but rather we are growing and being built up by God. Acts 20:32. Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. How can you be built up? Through the word of God. We're rooted in him. We're growing in him. We are confirmed in him. Look, it says you are established in your faith. The idea of this is to be verified or to be confirmed or to made sure. As you grow, as you learn more of the Bible, as you learn more of Jesus, you're going to have more and more confidence in the doctrine of Scripture and in your own position, more assurance of your own faith and the fact that you are a genuine believer and that you're growing in Christ because you see these things in you. And then we are taught, look at verse 7, just as you were instructed. We need teaching. Just so you know, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that you can take the Bible, you yourself as a Christian, you can take the Bible home, you can read it and understand it, and you can learn how to be like God. But you know what the Bible also says? It also says you should come to church. You should go to Bible study. You should be studying with other Christians so that you're helping each other and growing and learning and being taught. And in this case, Paul says, just as you were instructed. Don't forget the stuff that you already learned. Don't forget the stuff that you were taught when you were a kid and when you were in youth group and when you went off to that college ministry and now you're back in a church. Don't forget all that. And also continue, you need to continue being instructed as well. And Ephesians 4:21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in who? Jesus. How is all of this coming back to Christ? Because Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you need to be taught, you need to be taught by Jesus. And then verse 7 finishes with being thankful. What does real daily Christian life look like? Being more and more like Jesus, being built up into him, being presented complete in him? Well, it's not being grumpy, I can tell you that much. Overflowing with gratitude. It's the idea of something that's just bursting forth. You guys have seen the pictures of the floods down in Central Texas. Those riverbanks are not doing their job, right? The water is blowing past them. Your heart, your life should be overflowing with thankfulness, with gratitude. Philippians 4:6, with your requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One commentary said this, a thankful believer, oh, this is good. All right, listen close. A thankful believer is not easily led away from Christ. A discontent, grumbling, whiny believer, however, is easy prey for false teachers who are more than willing to offer you just what you've been missing. If you are thankful and joyful in Christ and what you are growing in, you're not going to be tempted by all those things out in the world. But if you just don't like where you're at, if you're just discontent and grumbling, anything else out there just might be better. We need to be careful. Five areas where we as spiritual leaders in our context can show Christ to other Christians and to the church. In the context of joyful suffering, are you willing, actually willing, to hurt for the sake of other people? Are you willing to give up your time? Are you willing to go hurt to help the person in your Sunday school class that's hurting? Are you willing to go have a conversation that you don't want to have? What about in gospel preaching? Are you willing to know the gospel and to share it with the people in your life and the people you meet? Personal discipleship. Are you actually intentionally being careful to interact with other Christians so that you can help them be more like Jesus? Through doctrinal instruction. Are you studying the Bible? Are you sitting under good teaching? Are you going to Bible study? Are you going to men's group? Are you trying to learn not just information, but what that information tells you about Jesus? And then in Christian living, when you go out, when you go home, when you go to work, are you going to live like Jesus lived? Therefore, walk in him. That's how we show Christ. Warren Wiersbe, I'll finish with this. All of us are not called to be apostles, but each one of us does have a God-given ministry. We can share the gospel and we can be soul winners. We can suffer for Christ and fulfill the ministry God's given us. We can strive in prayer for God's people and encourage them to be mature. Paul took time to minister to individuals, every man, he says. If we minister to only a few believers, we are actually helping the whole church. Are you fulfilling your God-given ministry? Show them Christ. Let's pray. God, we love you. We are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time we have to study it together. I'm thankful for this class, for these people who gather each week to serve one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, and to learn about Christ together. God, we have nothing outside of Christ. In him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and God, we need to know him. We need to be willing to suffer for him, to see other Christians built up in him. God, I pray that you would do that in our hearts and in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.